Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. If you're in the growth class group, Brother Cliff's going to be taking you over tonight. If you're new to New Life or you're in that emerging adolescent group, make your way on over there and get the next installment of those lessons that are going to put meat on your bones. Praise God. Praise God. And we're going to read tonight. We'll take a text from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And we're going to continue our studies in the Old Testament in 2 Kings tonight. A story that comes to us out of 2 Kings chapter 8. We'll take a text here, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And everyone say, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Look at your neighbor and tell them, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Praise the Lord. If you're glad for his word, as you're seated tonight, let's clap our hands and lift up a voice of praise and magnify the Lord. We're so glad to be in the presence of your word tonight, oh God. So glad to be able to handle your eternal truth. We praise you and we worship you and we lift you for it. And everyone said amen. Praise God. Now, this story that we're going to pay attention to tonight in 2 Kings chapter 8 is a later chapter in a story that we had discussed sometime previously. It's the story of the Shunammite woman. We read that she was a great woman, and she and her husband lived alone in a place that was part of the inheritance of Issachar, a little town called Shunem. And all the Bible says about her is that she was a Shunammite and that she was great. But she told her husband, she said, "This man that's coming by here, I perceive that he is a holy man of God." And the word says she constrained him to come and stay at her house and to eat with them. And as often as he would come, she would make a fuss and make him stay and put on a spread for him. And ultimately, she talked to her husband and she said, "We need to build an addition on our house and make a room for this man of God," which is representative of the word of God, or if you would, the kingdom of God. And she said, "We've got to make a permanent place. It's not enough just to have the word of God visit with us. We want a permanent place. It's not enough to tell God when you're in the area, drop by, but we want to build a structure, a rigid permanent structure onto our home and our life wherein we say, this is for God. This is a place for God. This is something in my life that's not for anything else. It is exclusively for the use of God." And it was so pleasing to Elijah, the man of God, or Elisha. Elisha came to the woman and by his servant said, "What does she need? Is there anything we can do for her?" And the servant said, "They don't have a son." And so the prophet prayed, and in about a year, they had a new baby boy. And it was a wonderful time. And you know how later in the story, as he was a little older, he grew sick and he died. And the woman with great faith went to the prophet, latched on to his heels and wouldn't let go until he did something. He went to her home. He raised up that little child. But she, when the child died, she took his little lifeless body and she went into that room where the prophet would stay. She went into that exclusive place that was specifically for the things of God or the man of God. And she had a place to take her need. She had a place to seek a miracle. She had a place to take the darkness of an hour of anguish and pain. Praise God. Can I tell you, it's a good thing to have a place in your life to take a need, to carry a burden, to bring a nightmare of trouble when it falls. If you live long enough, it's sure that you're going to have trouble. But you need to have a room in your life for the kingdom of God. And everybody say, praise the Lord. And that's a wonderful story. And I remember it was a Sunday morning. We rejoiced about that story in this house. But as we find further information here, the story is enlarged in the 8th chapter of 2 Kings. The Bible said that the prophet had said to this woman, there's going to be a famine in the land. And the land's going to be in famine for 7 years. And he's giving her insider information. All of Israel is going to come under the heel of this, but this lady's special. All of Israel is going to be judged because of their paganism and their disdain for the things of God. But this household is different because they've opened up to God and they've made a place for God and they've actively sought after God when judgment, and make no mistake, this is the judgment of God that's about to come down. 7 years of famine is trouble for everybody. But he told this woman, said, take your family, take your son, and go to a safe place and sojourn there for 7 years because famine's coming. And after the 7 years, come back. And in this story, she leaves and she goes to Philistia for 7 years. And she's there for that time frame. And you can imagine, in the first story, we found out that they had a home and they had fields and they had a business and they were a prosperous couple. You can imagine leaving your business for 7 years. You can imagine leaving your home for 7 years. No telling what in the world would happen with your belongings and your home and your business and all of the important things in life if you just left them to languish for 7 years. In this story, we find at the end of the 7 years, the king of Israel is interviewing a young man by the name of Gehazi. Gehazi is Elisha's former servant. You remember he was involved in that business with Naaman the leper. And Naaman came to Elisha for healing and dipped in the river 7 times and was healed and was so excited he wanted to pay the prophet. But the prophet said, I don't want any of your stuff, and sent him on his way. But Gehazi had an idea. Gehazi ran after that chariot and said, I'll take some of those garments. I'll take some of that money. And he did. And when he got it, he brought it back. And when he walked in the door, the prophet said, the leprosy that just left Naaman is yours. And he left out leprous and white as snow. That's the Gehazi that at the end of the 7 year period of drought is in conference with the king of Israel now. He's no longer employed by the prophet. Now he's in the king's court. And the king is in this 8th chapter saying, tell me again about some of the miracles that Elisha did. I think Gehazi's there for entertainment. I think he's become a novelty in the court of the king. And so he begins to tell all over again about the Shunammite woman and about the gift of the new little boy and about the day that the little boy died and the little boy was raised from the dead. And in the middle of the telling of that story, the Shunammite woman has returned to the land after 7 years, and she's come to the king to see if she couldn't get her land back. And she walks in about the time Gehazi's telling the story, and he says, King, this is the woman that I'm telling you about. And the king is so overwhelmed with the power of the circumstance, far beyond coincidence. He said, what is she here for? Well, she's been gone for 7 years and she wants to reclaim her land. He called a lord over and said, give her back all of her land and give her the increase of her land for the 7 years that she was gone. I don't care who's been farming it. Somebody's going to pay her. She's not only missed out on the drought now, but she's had a payday for every 7 of the years for every year that she's been gone. She hasn't lost anything. She's got it all back. She was cared for and nurtured all the time that Israel was under the heel of the judgment of God. quite a story. A final installment on the Shunammite. Except some mention in the New Testament, this is all we hear about her from here on out. But this is an interesting story. This is an interesting set of circumstances. In that room with those characters, we've got a powerful juxtaposition, a powerful demonstration of biblical principles. We've got the Shunammite woman who is back after 7 years, and now by the power of God, she will not have lost anything. She made room for God in her life. She made God a priority in her home. She made sure that she had a place and that whenever God wanted to come by, he had access to her. Praise God. She made a permanent dwelling place for the man of God in her home. And God had already blessed her, and God had already poured out miracles on her, but now judgment was coming down, and he said, but you're not going to be under the heel of that judgment, because you've been faithful, and I'm going to tell you where you can go, and you can sojourn there, and after the end of the 7 years, then you come back. Well, some would say, well, that'd be crazy. Your business will fall apart. Your fields will dry up. Your house will fall apart. Your business will be ruined. Some would raise those questions. She didn't raise one question. She got her boy. She got her husband. She walked out. She was gone 7 years and she came back. She did what God said and she left the details to God. She did the what and she left the how to God. She knew that God was in charge of all of these natural things. She knew that it didn't matter what the circumstances would be during the 7 years. She had already seen that God was able to move in the supernatural and make provision for her and to change the course of her life. Praise the Lord. So she's there. And she's representative of a mindset that says yes to God. Without question. I'll do what he says. I'll go where he asks me to go. I'll do what he tells me to do. I will unflinchingly obey him and embrace his word. And hang the circumstances because I know God is able. And even if I can't understand how in the world will God bring it all back together after 7 years, I just know he's got it in the palm of his hand. And more important than my lands and more important than my houses, more important than my life circumstances, is the fact that I'm obedient to the kingdom of God. I'm obedient to the word of God. She's standing there in that king's parlor before that throne of a king. And that king is representative of Israel. They for generations now have been in disobedience to God. And they have worshipped Baal. And they have rejected God. And they've made a decision that God is not important. And our own heart and our own appetites. That's what we need to pay attention to. And the king is there. He is in a comparison and in a contrast with this Shunammite woman. And he is representative of an Israel upon whom had been poured out the 7 years of famine because they had been disobedient for all these generations prior to this. And they were worshipers of pagan things and lovers of pagan cultures. And God disdained them and God poured out judgment upon them. And here in this same room, you had a faithful woman who had the blessings of God on her life and showed in her life and in her interaction with God that God was faithful to her. Well, praise the Lord. And you had a king representative of Israel that was a walking, talking demonstration of what happens when you leave off following after God. There's drought and there's famine. They've just come out of a siege from Syria. There's trouble on every side when you decide you're not going to serve God and you're not going to live for God. There's no portent of some good thing on the horizon. There's no promise lingering out there in the future. There's no potential for something amazing and powerful to happen in your life. It's just the same old judgment and drought and siege and famine. Well, praise God. And I find it very instructive. They're standing there together. And you see the blessing of God on one. And you see the judgment of God on the other. And then Gehazi's there. And unless I'm missing something here, Brother Roman, I think Gehazi is a leper in the court of the king. These narratives are not necessarily chronological, but he's not working for the prophet anymore. He's in the court of a pagan king. As Naaman had been a conquering military figure for the king of Syria and yet a leper, now this man, perhaps a leper in the court of a king for novelty's sake. Tell me again the stories of the prophet. And how he made miracles happen. And how he raised the dead. And Gehazi, that's how he could earn his keep now. Just reliving what he had seen before. Not any longer walking with the prophet. Not any longer handling the miracles. Not any longer experiencing some miracles. But just to recount, well, when I was with him and back when I was there and when I was walking in the presence of God, these things happened. If you'd have gone on with the question and said, well, Gehazi, what have you seen lately? What's happened lately in your life? Well, I turned my back on the house of the prophet and now I've got leprosy in my body and I haven't seen a miracle in a long time. But he's a novelty because he was an eyewitness to all the miracles of the prophet. And he's standing there. And he is a testimony to one that wasn't content to live in a meager situation in the presence of God. But he had to chase after those things, those offerings of the world. And the leprosy that was on the world got on him. And what a school is going on in this little gathering here between the Shunammite and the king and Gehazi. One is an example and a powerful figure of obedience and unquestioning resolve to serve God and the blessing of God. And I mean, a miracle just broke loose in her life. Unbelievable. No rational way in the world that should have happened. Way beyond probabilities and coincidence. And God has laid his hand on her again. I'm telling you, you can have an experience with God, but God's not interested in just passing you in the night. God's not interested in just a one-night stand. I'm telling you, God's not interested in just getting to know you one day and forgetting you for the rest of your life. God, when God comes to embrace your life, he's there to walk with you every day. He's there to walk with you through everything you're going to encounter in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The Shunammite is an example of that faithfulness and the blessing of God. And the king of Israel is the example of failure and backsliding and judgment. And Gehazi is an individual that has failed and backslidden and fallen into judgment because they pursued the natural things over those that were spiritual. Praise the Lord. Don't you love the Word of God? It's so instructive. And everyone say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I want to know, is there anybody in the house tonight that really believes that? If you don't believe it, we've got plenty of scripture for it. But if you do believe it, you ought to stand on your feet and praise God for it tonight. God in the morning. God at noontime. God when the sun's going down. I'd rather be walking with God and you can fill in the blank than anything else that you could mention to me. I'd rather have good standing with God than good standing with anybody else. I'd rather have treasure laid up in God than all the treasure this world has to offer. I'd rather have God know me than have the president know me. My God, we could go on and on about this, but there's a power in seeking first the kingdom of God. Primary to our lives Praise God. Praise God. Gehazi sought after the wrong things, and he got something that he really didn't want. Israel sought after the wrong things, and they didn't really want to be besieged by Samaria. They didn't really want to have famine come down upon them. I see it happen. It's played out around us every day. I see men and women seeking after worldly things, and they get things they didn't plan on getting. I see young ladies pursuing a young man, and they get things they didn't plan on getting. I see young men pursuing young ladies, and they get into situations they didn't plan on getting into. I see people make decisions based on dollar signs, but they get things they didn't plan on. I see people pursuing material things and losing the family. I see people pursuing natural things and losing the marriage. I see people pursuing the brass ring of this world, and they lose the things that really matter in life. And all of this is powerfully demonstrated in this 8th chapter of 2 Kings, in this little gathering before the throne of a backslidden king. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 14, right before the teaching on lost things. Do you know you're protected by your obedience? There is a built-in blessing and protection in being obedient to the Word of God. Praise God. I believe He'll set a hedge about you. I believe He'll direct your path and order your steps. I believe He'll establish your destiny. Now, it's just me. I just believe it. And I believe the Word of God teaches it. Praise God. Luke chapter 14 and beginning with verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, he's about to disperse the multitude. Because the multitude never does follow him after he begins to teach the heart and soul of the kingdom. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's staggering. And he doesn't, you know, the kingdom of God is about love, and God is love, and the first and the second commandment are about loving God and loving people. And so this doesn't have to do with literally hating as the world would consider hate. But what it says to us is that when it comes down to choices, you have to choose God over your mama. You have to choose God over your daddy. Got to choose God over your husband, over your wife. Got to choose God over those friends that you've had in tow for a long time. He said, if you want to be my disciple, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That sounds painful. And that day when you, today if you say pick up the cross of Jesus, people know what you're talking about. They think you're talking about something subjective, something figurative. They understand that it's an experience. But in this day, during the tyranny of Rome, when you said take up your cross or bear the cross, they thought you meant die for the cause of God. And that's clear in the apostles' response to him, that they thought he was talking about dying. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, that all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man was, he began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goes to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. Well, now this is a teaching on counting the cost. He's not trying to deter you from living for God. He's suggesting to you there's a cost, and before you start, you need to count the cost. He's just saying, sit down and see if you really want to make this commitment or not. Because you're not going to be happy in the kingdom of God unless you've just got this wide open attitude, blank check attitude about whatever you need, whatever you want, God, whatever circumstance. I want you to know, God, I'm on your side. Live, die, sink, or swim, it just doesn't matter. I'm going to be here when the dust settles. That's the kind of attitude that he's looking for. And he wraps up this segment of teaching by saying, salt is good, but if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Not fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. The savor of the salt is that attitude he's talking about. The savor of the salt is that extra ingredient in an individual when you meet them and you know this person's not on the fence. This person's not on the cusp of decision. This is somebody that's way over, already decided, too far gone to get back, sold out to the cause of God, ready to stand in with God, ready to walk anywhere he calls. My God, that is the ingredient that makes the salt have its savor. He said if the salt has lost its savor, he's talking about the church of the living God. And he's talking about men and women with a militant, radical attitude about the things of God. That when we hear from God, we don't give God the punch list of all the reasons why it won't work. We don't give God a dissertation on why we disagree. We just simply step up and say, yes, sir. I'm here, sir, at your service, sir. I'm ready, Jesus, because I know that where he is, that's where I want to be. I know that where he is, that's where the power is. I know that where he is, that's where the blessing is. Where I want to be. I don't want to be in some half-baked, half-dead church. I don't want to be with some half-baked, half-dead friends. I don't want to walk with those that aren't sold out to it. I don't want to walk with those that aren't militant about it. My God, let me be in the middle of an altar where people get the Holy Ghost. Let me be in a house where people are going down in the water in Jesus' name. Let me be among people that know how to pray and touch God. Oh, God. I want to be around somebody that can be spontaneous in the Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. He said, count the cost. Evaluate this thing. Know it. But don't lose your savor. Have some unrestrained emotion. Be radical. Build God a room onto your life. A permanent place. None of the neighbors were doing that, but you do it. Nobody thinks it's probably a good idea or rational or fiscally sound, but do it. Multitude is not going that way. But we're going to go that way. Leave everything for 7 years. All right. But can you understand all that can go wrong in 7 years? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10 are principally the same passage of scripture in the latter 20s, Mark 10, 28 through 30, Matthew 19, 27 through 30. I just want to read this in your hearing tonight, Mark 10 and 28. Just got through talking to the rich young ruler, and he's been obedient to the word. And Jesus said, one thing thou lackest, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow after me. And the word of God said Jesus loved him. And he said he went away, his countenance fell, he went away sad. because he had many possessions. He had much riches. And he went away and he was devastated. Jesus shook his head. In both these passages, he said, fellas, it's going to be tough for a rich person to enter into heaven. I'm preaching this in America. Those of you who don't think you're wealthy tonight, let me drop you off in the middle of a third world country and you'll come back singing the Star Spangled Banner. And you'll know that you're blessed beyond measure. Going to get in the car tonight, going to drive to a home tonight, got a roof over your head tonight, got food already there. Don't have to go down to some third world market and beat the flies off and bring it in and pray it doesn't have some kind of dreaded disease. And I'm telling you, we are blessed, abundant. We're blessed in the Word. We're blessed in the Spirit. We are blessed in fellowship. We're blessed in truth. And we're blessed in the natural. Praise the Lord. He said, praise the Lord. He said, but fellas, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And you can do all the historical and you can do all of the subjective you want to do on that, but it's still tough for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And those that were listening to him and understood him perfectly, they said, it is impossible then. Who can be saved? He said, well, it may be impossible with men, but with God, all things are possible. Well, praise the Lord. And then he begins to give them principle and concept. Mark 10:28. Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed you. Say, God, we're not like him. We left everything and followed you. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife, children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Almost an identical read in the book of Matthew. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want you to know that I left a lot of friends when I came to live for God. I left all those that I used to go down to the bar room with. If they didn't come pray through and get the Holy Ghost and live for God, I left those that we used to do the drugs with. I had a bunch of friends in high school, and after I got through witnessing, I can see it plain as day, standing in a parking lot at a little store with a guy I had gone to elementary school. We had played ball together since we were big enough to swing a bat or carry a football, and he said, I never want to see you again in my life. All I did was witness to him. A little. I wasn't too good at witnessing in those days. I cut more people up than I helped them. But we thought we were doing good. Left a lot of friends. But I want you to know something. It's been 35 years. And I've got more friends of greater value and caliber and quality. More reliable. More dependable friends. I've got friends in places I might never have even traveled to. But tonight I've got friends in the kingdom of the living God. I want you to know that God will multiply you. It is so common that when young men and women come to this altar, there is a call of God on their life. And immediately they begin to understand instinctively, you know, I'm going to have to leave those old ways and I'm going to have to leave those old friends. But I want you to know God will give you a new best friend. God will give you a new circle to fellowship with. God will give you somebody that'll cry with you when you cry and walk with you down to the graveyard and visit you in the hospital. I'm telling you, there is nobody. You may not believe it. There is nobody like the people of God. I've heard all the gossips. I've heard all the backsliders. I've heard all the naysayers. And I love God's people right now more than I've ever loved them before.
Let me tell you again, I've heard all the backsliders, and I've heard all the naysayers, and I've heard all the negative reports, and I love God's people more right now. Well, praise God. Praise God. I can't give up all my friends. God's going to give you more. There's plenteous promise in the Word of God. God's going to multiply you. God, you can go chasing after other things if you want to, but the security is in a relationship with God. You can go embracing other things, build your life on something else if you want to, but the testimony of Gehazi ought to shake you. The testimony of Israel ought to startle you, and the testimony of that Shunammite ought to inspire you to say, oh, whatever God wants, whatever he asks, I know he's got enough to take care of my little life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. My God, it sounds like it'd be humiliating to live for God and to walk holy and to withdraw from all that you guys, to follow after that list of I don't this and I don't that and we don't this and we don't that. And you know what? I have been humbled walking in the kingdom of God. I have walked among men of stature who had a lot of disdain for holy roller people. I have engaged in conversations in college classrooms and had the whole crowd look down their intellectual noses at me. But you know what? I just didn't care, because I've got something in me that tells me I'm on the right side. I'm on the winning side. I've made a decision. I may be humbled in front of you, but I'm going to have the respect of those that really matter. My God, as long as I've got respect among the people of God, I've got everything that I want. Praise, somebody say praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If you don't think it'll humble you, you walk out of one of those jobs. Man, we used to walk down the middle of those guys, and I had that long hair and that big old beard, and we'd been pumping that iron and pumped it some more at work, cuss with the best of them and all. Go ahead, we'll get it on right now on top of this steel structure, friend. I'm just as bad as you are. But then there was a day I walked out, and I looked like an accountant, and I was white all up in here. My face was white as a fish where I shaved that beard off. My God, I looked like a Baptist missionary or something out there in the middle of the Hell's Angels, and it was pretty humbling. But I knew I had respect where it mattered, and I knew I had regard where it mattered. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks about me. The world didn't give this to me, and the world can't take it away. Praise God. Oh, somebody, right now, you ought to just shout about it a little bit. Don't lose your savor. My God, ought to be militant about this. Ought to be radical about this. God. My little wife and I have committed economic suicide twice. On purpose. For the cause of God. You know, all that sounds great when you're in the middle of a missionary service and they're beating the drums and the choirs are singing, everybody's crying. And it's like, yes, yes, yes. But when you step outside that environment and you're out in the cold, cruel world and you realize what you just did, and you're all by yourself. Oh, man, the district's going to help you. They did. They sent us a check for $400. Once. Man, everybody's going to be there for you. Phone doesn't ring. You're out there by yourself, Jack. Let me bring you to school here tonight. You take the leap as you and Jesus, and you better have it right with him. Praise God. You know, the more I think about it, it was stupid. Brother Young, Brother Barry, we'd like for you to come work full time at the church. Say, man, I'll do whatever the man of God says.
I'm going to work full time at church. What's it pay? I didn't even ask. What are the benefits? I didn't even ask. How are we going to live? I didn't even ask. I just said yes. Stupid. I mean, stupid. But then again, like the Shunammite, let God take care of the details. Now, I'm talking about something here. You got to get over on the other side of this thing to love it like this, to walk it like this, to feel it like this. And I'm not calling anybody to do what I did. We did it then. We just got ourselves a little, we got ourselves back up. We were actually about to live in the house that we had bought before we started working full-time at church and had to let somebody else live in it. And got back in it and about to get set up again. And I walked in the middle of the summer and said, "Honey, we're leaving Baton Rouge." She said, "Where are we going?" And I said, "I don't know, but I know we're going. We're going to be gone January 1. We'll be there January 1. Where are we going? I don't know where we're going." Went in and told my pastor, "We're leaving. Where are you going?" "I don't know, but it's in God. Can't you hear the music playing?" Dun, 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 dun. And it wasn't M-I-C-K-E-Y-M-O. It was storming the gates of hell. But it was economic suicide. But you know, I've got to tell you, God has been good. God has taken care of every need. God has blessed us at every turn. God has given us friends. God's given us family. God's given us everything that we've had need. I want to hold the word up before you today and tell you that if you seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, all these things will be added to you. I want to tell you that if you give up anything, houses or lands or friends or family for the cause of God, that God's going to add it back to you both in this world and in the world to come. I'm just reading from the book. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. But it doesn't happen with Gehazi's attitude, and it doesn't happen with Israel's attitude. It only happens if you're just about half nuts for God. Let's build a house on our house for God. Let's leave for 7 years and let the fields go. God will take care of it. Praise God. Anybody in the house believe this tonight? Anybody in the house believe this tonight? Praise God. Praise God. Brother Bart, you made a decision a few months ago to move to Birmingham. For the kingdom of God. That was your sole motivation for coming here. Is that right? Been a total disaster, hasn't it? Been an absolute fiasco. Hey, you want to talk about it?
Let's see. October last year, we decided that my wife and I would discuss it. Similar to what said, we decided we were going to go for our family to be set. And I quit the best job I've ever had up to this point. And it was an extremely good job. I had nowhere to go but up with that company. But we decided we were spiritually dying. Quit it. Got to make it work. And we're doing better now financially than we ever had. And we're doing better now spiritually, which is most important than we ever had.
Praise God. My God, the Word of God actually works in real time. Praise God. We have a stranger here tonight from Jacksonville, Florida, that you don't know, but Sister Vita and Brother Robbie know him, so it must be okay. But he was a late bloomer in my youth group back in Baton Rouge. My goodness, And I thank God for miracles. But he told me he had a testimony about how God was blessing him in his work and on his job. You want to tell about that a little bit tonight?
Name's Kevin Rathbun. We're glad to have him in New Life tonight.
Well, I'd just like to say that God is good all the time. And Brother Barry was a great inspiration to me as a young man. And God has blessed me beyond measure. I have gone places I never thought I could go, done things that I know I'm not capable of. And a lot of it is because of your pastor and some of the things he put into me as a young man.
But that's not what you were telling me in the office before church. In the office before church, he was just telling me how the business was going bonkers and how God was, and he knew it was God, and he lays it all at the feet of God. And I hear that from God's people all the time. Look at what God is doing. Look how God's blessing. Look how God's intervening on my behalf. Look at the door that God is opening up. Is there anybody in the house that really believes that? My God, Brother Warren, I believe if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us. And all those things are not all that important. All I want to do is be under the shadow of his presence. I want to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Let's stand together tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So easy for that fog to come down over your eyes and your spirit and to become consumed with the natural things or the social things, and it gets you off the track and it gets you off course. And the things that really matter, they're all right there in the middle of that vibrant experience in the kingdom of God. Praise God. I want you to know, if you're looking and you're drifting and you're wondering tonight, the thing that you're really hungry for, if you're standing at the refrigerator at 2 in the morning and you just, in life, you're just hungry for something, you don't know what it is, you need to revisit those early altars in that place where you first met God and those radical commitments that you made early on when you said, God, I'll do anything, I'll be anything, I'll go anywhere. Praise God. I want you to come down around this altar tonight. Could we just come? We're winding down a year, but it's going to be an awesome ending to one and the fantastic beginning to a new one. But I want you to just begin to lift up your heart and make those commitments again and afresh to God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come down, draw close. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a constant refrain. Brother Sutton, I made this decision for the kingdom of God, and I felt the blessing of God upon my life ever since. Praise the Lord while you pray.